might know the name Lou Holtz, who was the one-time coach of Notre Dame football. He's got an excellent autobiography and is a professing Christian. And one of his quotes, Lou Holtz says that we're not yet who we want to be. We're not yet who we ought to be. But praise the Lord, we're not who we used to be. And I think that statement is quite true for the follower of Jesus Christ. We're not yet what we want to be. We're not yet sufficiently holy. We're not yet what we ought to be. We're not like Jesus Christ yet. And because of this, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Colossians, and he exhorts you and I today. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, set your hearts on things which are above. Paul goes on, set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The logic here is very simple. Since you're no longer who you used to be, it's time to make efforts. It's time to strive towards the person we ought to be. But how do we summarize this? How do we encapsulate what it is or who it is that God wants us to become? As we look at all of the text of Colossians, what we see is a theme of Christian maturity. That Paul wants us to be mature in Christ, and the way this looks is Christ-like. To mature in Christ is to mature in being like Christ. Earlier in the letter, Paul described our previous condition the way we used to be. And in chapter 1, it's not a glowing report. He says that there was a time when we were alienated from God. And this made us God's enemies. Earlier in the letter, Paul said there was a time when we lived in darkness, but now we live in the light of Christ. Friends, I think this is so important because often when the Christian gospel is presented, it's presented within the context of when I die, where will I go? And if I make a good decision about Jesus, at some point in my life, when I die, I go to heaven and I have fellowship with Him and I don't experience the harsh separation and wrath of God. But here we see that if we delay our coming to Christ, if we procrastinate, if we say we can wait until we're much older or until we become ill with a life-threatening disease, if we put off this decision, we remain in a state of being alienated from God. As I look at Paul's letter, I think, praise the Lord, I'm not who I used to be. I am no longer alienated from God. I am no longer His enemy. And that's sufficient motivation as we present the gospel to others, as we proclaim Christ. The urgency isn't just for heaven or hell. The urgency is to be reconciled with God now and to not spend our lives in darkness, alienated as His enemy. We see in chapter 3 that there's a progression, that we're not simply saved from something. We're not simply saved from condemnation, but we're saved for something. So that the goal of salvation is not merely for us to be reconciled with God, although that is a huge part. The end goal of salvation includes the total transformation of who we are. In other words, when Christ redeemed you, He put your life on an entirely new trajectory. When Christ redeemed you, He had a view and has a view to change you. And Paul uses the word therefore in verse 5 to connect for us theology and practice. Because of these things that we've learned, because of these things that we've come to understand about our salvation, now there's a practice or a behavior that must be undertaken. The idea is that our new identity in Christ, our new profession, ought to have a massive impact upon our behavior as followers of Jesus. Paul says, therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, since you're no longer who you used to be, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Here Paul is highlighting sexual sin and the various manifestations of it. And it should be noted that these sins dominated Paul's day. Now, I realize there is a uniqueness to living in the 21st century. But sometimes I think that we imagine the struggles or the temptations of our day to be entirely different from those experienced in the Bible. But when it comes to this area of sexual transgression, it needs to be understood that these were dominant. These were prevalent in Paul's day. He even mentions to the Colossians, you used to walk in these ways. You used to do these things. But they're no longer suitable because something's happened to them. Christ has redeemed them. Christ has put them on a new trajectory. They're on the road to change. And the way they used to live is no longer appropriate. I also note from Paul's exhortation that the cultural standard is not the measuring stick for right and wrong. The measuring stick for right and wrong is not what everyone else is doing. The measuring stick is the Word of God. And so Paul's essentially telling the Colossians, and he's telling us here today, that we're to be countercultural. That when it comes to things such as sexual ethics, the wrong thing to do is to get with the times. But the right thing to do is to conform our thoughts, our desires, and our actions to that of Jesus Christ. I love how comprehensive Paul is in his treatment of this subject, because he calls for so much more than external conformity. And we know from chapter 2 that Paul thinks much bigger and much broader than external conformity, but he wants our thoughts conformed. He wants our desires conformed. And that's where I think we all get roped in. Because if Paul was only speaking to outward ethics, if he was only speaking to verifiable behaviors, he would be speaking to a small group of people, wouldn't he? He'd be speaking to a minority. But the minute he says it's not just about what you're doing in this area, it's about what you're thinking. It's not simply what you're doing or thinking, it's what you're longing for or wanting. Then it begins to apply probably to every person here today. Then Paul transitions his exhortation over to matters relating to anger and speech. He says, rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. And again, we see that Paul does not isolate sinful habits from sinful attitudes. Whether sexual sin or outbursts of anger, Paul messages that these are the manifestations of unchecked desires and attitudes. And these attitudes and desires are a part of the way we used to be. They're a part of our former life. The former life that we were to give up when we got on the trajectory of God's design. But now, Paul says, but now this way of living must be put off. And the language here used in the Greek is the language that is used in describing taking off clothing or an outer garment. As a follower of Jesus, we used to wear a garment of a particular kind of attitude and set of desires and actions, but this garment now needs to be taken off because we're not who we used to be. And in order to help us become what we ought to be, Paul encourages us to put on a new garment. Therefore, he says, as God's chosen people, in light of your new identity, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul says, bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. What are you thinking when you hear that or when you read that? Probably most of you hear that, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, and you're thinking, yes, I agree. You nod in approval. We value those traits, don't we? We want to be compassionate. We want to be kind and gentle and humble and patient. We want to be thought of in these terms. We want to be described in these terms. But then something happens. Life happens. Your spouse lets you down. Your co-worker is annoying you. A total stranger speaks harshly to you. And how do you respond? Is it with kindness? Is it with patience? Do you forgive someone who harms you or speaks ill of you? Well, Bryn, you don't know what they've done to me. Bryn, if we could sit down and if I could explain all the things that this person has done to me, you wouldn't suggest that kindness is the answer or that forgiveness is the right thing. You don't know what they've put me through. I don't know. I don't know what you've been through. But Paul's logic is compelling. And I'm looking at verse 13. He says, forgive others as the Lord forgave you. Forgive others as the Lord forgave you. If Paul had only said, forgive others, period, we might imagine that there is an exception here. That our situation is unique. The harm that has been done to us is not in this category. But Paul says, forgive others just as the Lord forgave you. I think it was C.S. Lewis who once said, we must forgive the unforgivable in others because Christ has forgiven the unforgivable in us. And I'm so grateful for Paul's language here, the language of putting on these attitudes and putting on these traits like clothing. And he does it with his next statement. He goes on to say, over all these virtues, put on love. Put on love which binds all of these other virtues together. And the imagery here is, first there's the outer garment of compassion, humility, kindness, gentleness, patience. And then it's as if he's saying, put on the belt of love which will tie all of these other virtues together. And the reason I say I appreciate Paul's language and the imagery here is he's basically saying that none of this is automatic. None of this is automatic. It won't surprise you to hear me say, I did not wake up in these clothes this morning. I did not wake up dressed like this. I had to make a conscious decision. There was effort involved. I had to put these clothes on. Similarly, we shouldn't think that just because we call Jesus our Savior, that calling Jesus our Savior will automatically keep us from lust. That calling ourselves a Christian will keep us from anger. That calling ourselves a Christian will keep us from greed. There is a garment that needs to consciously be taken off. And there is a new garment that needs to consciously be put on. It takes effort and great intentionality. I wish it were the case. I wish it were the case that at timely points in my day, that the love of Christ would just sweep over me like a wave and control everything I do or say. But my experience is that this won't happen without me putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to put on His characteristics. I need to put on His compassion. I need to put on His kindness. I need to put on His love. These things aren't automatic. Again, we weren't simply saved from certain things. We were saved for certain things. We were saved so that we could put on this garment of righteousness. A righteousness of Christ. And in putting on this garment, we represent Him in this world. And we shine a light into darkness in His name. We talked a lot last Sunday about how in some Christian circles, Christians are known by what they don't do. Christians are known by what they're against. And to be fair to this group, you could say that they're known for being good at taking off the old garment. That they've mastered the technique of taking off the old garment of their former way of living. And that's good and appropriate on one level. But my dream for every Christian, my dream for this congregation, is that we won't simply be known for our skill at taking off our former way of living, but that we'll become known for our ability to put on the new garment. That we'll begin to excel at putting on compassion as individuals and as a group. That we'll gain a reputation for putting on the garment of kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. That we'll be known for always wearing a garment tied together by love. That we'll be marked by forgiveness. We didn't wake up in those clothes, did we? We had to put them on. We didn't wake up wanting to forgive the person who hurt us. Isn't that true? I don't know that it's ever been the case that I've woken up the morning after someone has hurt me or insulted me or harmed me. I don't wake up thinking, boy, I want to love that person today. That's something I have to put on. I don't wake up thinking, boy, I can't wait to forgive that person. I'm kind of happy they offended me because now I get the privilege of forgiving them. No, that's difficult. It's not automatic. It's something we need to put on. And so I'm asking you today as individual followers of Christ, I'm asking you today as a group of Christians, will you choose to be Christ-like? Will you choose to take off the old way of living? And will you choose to put on the new garment? And will you bind that new garment together in the love of Christ? Because if you choose that new garment, you will make great progress in becoming the person you want to be. You'll make great progress in becoming the person you ought to be. That if you put on the garment of Christ's righteousness, if you bind that garment together in love, you'll become the kind of person that this world and this community desperately needs. I don't think it's good that Christians just blend in with the rest. I think we're meant to stand out. were to look different in terms of our attitudes, in terms of our behavior, in terms of our capacity to love the unlovable and forgive the unforgivable. And if we can put on this garment, we will succeed in making a positive impact in the world around us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.